He's going to work it out. He's working on your behalf right this minute. No matter what it is, He really is working. And if you look back in your life to the trials and the things that you've gone through, and you go, man, He was there the whole time. The whole time.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day, everyone, and thank you for joining us for the program. We continue Pastor Bill's study from the Old Testament book of Esther now, with the message simply titled, Esther. Now, Pastor Bill.
Amen. We're doing a study in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. We're going to begin in chapter 2 tonight. And remember, if you were with us last Wednesday, we left off with an inebriated king. You know, if you partied for 6 months, you probably wouldn't know who you were, and that's how long that party was. And so an inebriated king and an exiled queen, as he sent Queen Vashti into, of course, oblivion, if you will. And behind all this, now let me say something about the queen that he deposed. You know, the truth is she was a woman of great courage. Really, when you study out Esther, there's two women of great courage, the queen that he deposed, but also Esther. What a great woman of God. Amen? That's the title of this book, of course. But behind all the happenings, remember, the theme of this great book is the providence of God. So now with the queen gone, now God is going to open the door for Queen Esther, for Esther to become the queen. You know, there are many doors that God gives us, but they're at His exact right timing. One of the worst things we can do is miss the door, meaning a door means an opportunity, the thing that God has given unto us. Amen? Oh, how we need not ever miss those things. So with all that being said, let's look at Queen Esther tonight, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, where it reads this way. After these things, meaning chapter 1, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. So it says, after these things. We know if we went to verse 16, it says that Esther came before the Lord in the seventh year of his reign. So we know that 4 years have now passed, okay? And he's now just coming to his senses, if you will. And what a picture of a sad, pathetic king. I mean, you know, he remembered. In other words, he regretted what he did in his drunken rage. When he asked his queen, when he called for her, and to come out, like we learned the last time, in front of perhaps 15,000 people, all men, but just wearing nothing but her crown. And so she was a brave woman. She refused to do what the king said to do. And you know, he made that law, you know, the law of the Medes and the Persians that cannot be changed. And he knew that he would never see her again. So the servants of the king, they know what he's going through. So they acted very quickly. Watch this in verse 2. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them, and then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." And these things pleased the king, and he did so. Those scriptures, those words are filled with pathetic and deep wickedness. Amen? And I'm going to comment more on that in a minute, but let's continue. So there in Susa, it's the palace or the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair, son of Shimei, the son of Kish. Now, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Remember Benjamin, the Benjamites? They gave us the first king of Israel, who was King Saul. And so Kish had been carried away, or we should read it really like this. Kish, who was Mordecai's great grandfather, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives, who had been captured with You know what I'm saying. That's actually Jehoiachin. I knew that one better than this one. That name is not right. But anyway, he was the king of Judah, the last king, by the way, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. So if you studied out, 2 Kings 24 and 25, you would see the horrible destruction by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army there when they invaded Jerusalem. So Mordecai was born during the Babylonian captivity. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, if you will. And after the 70 years of captivity, when they ended, instead of going home to Jerusalem, going back to Israel, which was commanded by the prophets to all of Israel after the captivity, he remained like so many thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews. He didn't return to his homeland. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah. Now, that's Esther. That word is her Hebrew name. It means myrtle. And, of course, Esther is her Persian name means star. So that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. In other words, he adopted her. And so it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and there were many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Hegai. And that word literally just means eunuch, okay? He says that Esther was taken into the king's palace, into the care of Hegai, the custodian of the women. And now the young woman pleased him, meaning the eunuch, Hegai. And she obtained, watch this now, she obtained his favor. So he did something immediately. He readily gave beauty preparations to her. In other words, to help her be more beautiful, if you will, more seductive. And look what else he gave her. He gave her an allowance, and then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace. And he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So Esther received special treatment from this eunuch. She had the best food, meaning that she probably, although we're not told, she probably ate unclean food, meaning to the Jew. Daniel, of course, remember when he went into captivity, he wouldn't eat anything unclean. And so obviously she's doing so, and this is all behind the scenes. She's living in the best house, and she obtained favor, but the reason she obtained favor was because of Almighty God. Amen. He is working behind the scenes. And Hegai had no idea that he was fulfilling the plan and purposes of God. Verse 10. And then Esther had not revealed her people or family, in other words, revealed her identity, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. You know what's sad about all of this is if we study it out, remember that, you know, had the children of Israel, when they came out of Babylonian captivity, had they just gone home, just gone on back like the Lord wanted them to, Esther probably would have never been written, amen? And they would have been home, they would have been safe, they would have been in their homeland. But here, evidently, I don't know if they're trying to pass themselves off as Persians, Esther and Mordecai. I don't know if that's happened. We're not really told, but I can tell you this. Mordecai had enough sense to know that the Jews were still a hated people because of their religion, okay? So he's obviously protecting them there. And what's really, really sad is that now we have a Jewish girl who is going to do what is forbidden in the law of Moses. She's going to marry a Gentile. She's probably 16, maybe 17 years of age. The king is probably maybe 60, I don't really know. And he's a pathetic figure in the Bible, if you will. And so here we look at this and we say about Esther. Boy, Esther, why? Well, Esther doesn't have a choice, okay? Has no choice at all. She has no say in the matter. But here's the deal. She was not in the wrong place at the wrong time. She was in the right place at the exact right time, wasn't she? All right, now with all that being said, look at verse 11. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Now each young woman's turn came to go into the king after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with the oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations, and here's the reason or the purpose for beautifying women. You know, it's really easy just to read over that and it not affect you. I tell you, when I read that, it affects me. These, to me, are some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because what we don't see is how all this came about. It's not written for us, but we know historically what happens. We know how they sent out couriers all over the 127 provinces. And we know that they took young virgin girls from their mothers, from their families. I'm certain that their moms and dads tried to hide them. Or even maybe some of the young girls said, oh my gosh, these couriers, the soldiers are going to be coming. And she would just marry anyone so she wouldn't be taken to the king. It was a horrible, horrible, horrible time. Think about it now. Here you are in the king's palace, and each girl, each young little girl that's been taken from their home, they're going to receive a one-year treatment plan. I mean, golly, you know, a program training for one thing, and that is literally to satisfy the lust of one perverted king. That's the picture that we see right here. So after they all went through their treatments, it says, thus prepared in verse 13, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take from her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening, she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shazgaz. Now that word just simply means servant of the beautiful. But he was what? The king's eunuch who kept the concubines. And she would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. The sad picture of all this, if you'll notice, everything is just physical, isn't it? Has nothing to do with love, has nothing at all to do with the heart. It all has to do with the physical. Night after night, virgin girl after virgin girl would leave in the evening, go to the bed of the king, and in the morning she would return, you know, for one night with the king. And these poor, beautiful girls that were apprehended throughout the kingdom, you know, they spent that entire year being prepared to do everything. Just one thing, to have an intimate night and please this wicked king. I would assume that at that time, many of those women would say to themselves, what a curse it is to be beautiful. Amen? What a horrible time it must be. Now, if the king didn't like her, she was just simply sent back to the harem, and she would be there for the rest of her life. If he didn't want anything to do with her, that was that one-night stand, if you will. And she would be, we could say, perpetual widowhood. She would never be summoned again, but she had to remain. She now belonged to the king. You know, I don't know if you've ever done a study on harems, you know. That's what this is. But, you know, I've read several books about the issues, and it's quite shocking. Let me read the words of one woman who not very long ago was in a harem, and of course not by her own will. She said this. She said, I am a harem woman, and I'll not mention the nation. I am richly dressed and poorly regarded. I am anonymous. I am infamous. My home is this place where gods are buried, devils breed, the land of holiness, the backward yard of hell. What a word. She says, fine jewels and always elegant clothes. Never will the king see me in the same dress. Luxurious prisons, that's my home. My favorite pastime is coffee and smoking opium. In 1909, this particular harem in this particular nation that I'm talking about, it was ruled unconstitutional now by the law for a harem to even exist. The king's eunuch in Babylon at that time and the king's eunuch then, they were some of the most unbelievable individuals you could meet. They were made eunuchs, if you will. Before they ever reached the age of puberty, they were trained to be just for servitude the rest of their lives. And if you were the king's eunuch in Babylon or this nation that I'm talking about, you yielded incredible power. You could literally walk in and face the king anytime you wanted, and you could literally, if you were displeased with one of the king's wives or those that were in the harem, if the king's eunuch said she is to be executed, they would execute her. That's the power that's behind all these scenes and how wicked it really is. Now, look at verse 15. And now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abigail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing from Hegai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, and advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So every person. So Esther was taken from the king into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth. That would be December or January. So it's a very cold, wet time there. And it says, in the 7th year of his reign, and the king loved Esther. Now listen, that's not what that says. The king did not love Esther. The king was attracted to Esther more than all the other women. Amen? Okay, let's make sure we understand that. He wasn't really in love with this woman. He says, and she obtained, watch this, grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And look what the king did. He set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, Esther obtained favor, it says. She obtained grace and favor. And here's the deal. The king really did not choose Esther. God chose Esther. Esther came into the kingdom for such a time as this. She didn't have a clue. And the reason is that God is a covenant God. And he made a promise to his nation of Israel that they would never be destroyed. And they're still here today. Amen? And so that's why Esther is there. You know, the Bible says about the kings, it says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of waters, he turns it wherever he wishes. Daniel 2:21, it says that God, he removes kings and he raises up kings. Job said this in Job 12:23. He says, God makes nations great and God destroys them. He enlarges nations and he guides them. Even Nebuchadnezzar, when he was crying out to God in Daniel 4:35, he said this, all the inhabitants of the earth are nothing in your sight. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Meaning, no one on earth has the right to question Almighty God. Amen? Although men do so today. Man, listen, I tell you that the providence of God, one of the greatest things we can know tonight is that he is really in control. When everything seems to be out of control, maybe in your family, maybe in your finances, maybe mentally, whatever it might be, I'm telling you, God is not shaking. He's not relaxed. He's not turning over up on the throne looking to Jesus saying, I don't know what we're going to do. God always knows what to do. He's perfect in all of his ways. He doeth good continually, the Bible says. Now, God has set everything up, and think about this for a moment. A young girl, a Jewish girl named Esther, is now the queen over the mightiest empire on the entire face of the earth. Do you think that she thought one day that's what's going to happen to her? Think about that. You never know what God's going to do in your life. She had no idea that she walked right into a door, and that door was prepared for her by Almighty God. Actually, it was prepared for her before she was ever born, just like the doors that we walk through, the opportunities of God, were prepared for us before the foundation of the earth. Amen? Now, look at verse 18 with me. And then the king, he made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and his servants, and he proclaimed a holiday, meaning a national holiday, in the province. And he gave gifts according to the generosity of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. And now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai charged her. For Esther obeyed, now here's the queen now, but Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. Did you notice it said the second time the virgins were brought in? This is very difficult to understand because I don't know if he continued together. The women just kept coming. The little girls kept coming from all of the provinces, and now he's filling up his harem. Or he put the ones that were left over, he sent back maybe to the parents. I don't think that happened at all. Okay, so we don't really know. But what we do know is that Mordecai is now at the gate. And that's so vital for our story. Because, see, if he's at the gate, that is a place of honor. It is a place of authority. It means that he is the judge. Because all the courts took place at the city gate. So now he's in a position here, if you will. And we don't know how he got this position, but I do know who did it for him. And that's Almighty God. And in those days, when Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuch, Bigthan, That word means in the wine press, and Teresh, that word means strictness, doorkeepers became furious and sought to lay hands or assassinate the king. So you have crummy and dummy, that's what I like to call them, okay? And they want to wipe out the king. Now, the king, he was assassinated about 14 years after this text was written. But what I want you to see is how Mordecai was at the gate. God had placed him there. And he placed him there at the right time so he could overhear these two people who wanted to kill the king. So we know it's not Mordecai's wisdom that discovered all this. We know it's the wisdom of God. And so the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther. Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on the gallows. That word literally, they didn't hang them back then. They impaled them on stakes, okay? So he was impaled, if you will. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. So this book, everything that the king did, he would write it down, his secretaries would. And so he would remember it whenever he wanted to go back and look. You know, Darius, who was the father of this king, in one day, history records for us that he impaled 3,000 people in one day. What a vicious bunch they were. But what did you notice that Mordecai, what he did, he just saved the king's life. And did you notice that incredible reward that the king gave to Mordecai? Did you see it? He didn't give him anything, did he? Did he say thank you? No, he didn't say thank you at all. And you know why? You would expect, I mean, if you saved the king's life, wouldn't you expect the king, I want to speak with you, amen? But you see, God said, no, that's not going to happen. God needed things to happen differently. It wasn't the right timing for the king to say thank you to Mordecai. When we get to chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1 and following, you'll read that one night the king could not sleep. And when he couldn't sleep, he called for his secretaries and so forth to bring the book, the chronicles of the books of the annals, and bring it to him and read to him. And as they were reading about Mordecai and how he saved the king's life by discovering these two people, Crummy and Dummy, remember? Now, with all that being said, and the king says, what did I do for him? What did we do for him? And they said, we didn't do anything for him. But that's all I'm going to tell you until we get over there. So see, God knew exactly when the king should reward him. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look right here at chapter 3. After these things, the king promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So, man, he's over everything. It says, now, after these things, the things that we just discovered, and here comes the devil. You know, Warren Wiersbe is an expositor. He calls Haman this. He says, oh, an old enemy with a new name. We know from history that there in the provinces of Persia, there was a place in one of the provinces called Agag. Now, it's possible that this is where Haman came from, but that may not be the whole story. It is possible that 600 years later, his descendants, in 1 Samuel, you remember 15:8, Saul was commanded to kill all of the Amalekites, remember? And he didn't, and he spared King Agag. But what he and all the people did, they took all of the sheep, all of the good stuff, but they spared the king. And man, that was disobedience against God, because they said, I want you to kill all the Amalekites.
Well, once again, we're out of time, but you can hear the rest of this message on tomorrow's program. and we do hope you'll tune in once again. We pray you have a wonderful day, and we'll see you tomorrow. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.